I just want to say to the worship team, sorry I didn't get here a little bit earlier. I've had a lot of people at my house. Hey, Joe. That's why I didn't call you back. I've had 8 Koreans at my house for about 10 days. And then Seth's been back, and that's a whirlwind by itself. And so trying to kind of... Good morning. They stopped playing music about 2 in the morning. Anyway, it's good though. I'd like you to just bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. And I'd like you to just be quiet for a moment, if you would. It's hard for us to be quiet. Got the phones going. And if you could shut your phone off, shut it off. Just shut it off. Don't just, you know, you probably... We're going to look at another 80 times today, so a couple, 4 or 5 times won't matter in the next 20 minutes. Unless you're using it to keep track of these amazing things I'm going to tell you. Let's be quiet for a moment. Lord, it's hard for us to compose and quiet our hearts before you. We want to do that. We want to stop from the distraction, all the chaos of this culture and of this time. And we ask you to speak to us very personally about not only what's true, but what's right and what's just for ourselves and others, but also at least that one thing that we can do, that we can do, that you've empowered us to do. So help us to hear from you, speak in that personal way. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. You know, you can tell a lot about... You could tell a lot about what's going on in our thinking by music. A lot of times, church music especially. Now, some of you remember, some of us are a little more dated. Dated. It wasn't old. I didn't say old, Bob. Wow. Some of us are a little more dated. We remember that there were a lot of songs like... Send, I got to get this in the key I can sing. That key is like F sharp diminished off. Some of you remember songs like Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. I mean, this was like, there was what, just a whole, yeah, it was real, you know, real marching, you know, like marshalling. And of course, that's a more stylistic thing, but the content of so many songs was very like, tell people, tell your story. And then and it may have been a little out of balance because we oftentimes are. And so it kind of went into this more, you know, the focus on worship and on personal worship was good. But then when it becomes all that, it kind of tells you that so much of our ideas about Christianity and what we do together is really pretty self-absorbed. It can be that way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not like dissing any. People get into these either-or ideas, and I think they're just silly and immature. But the reality is that the focus for most of the last 3.5 decades has not been on telling people about Jesus. It's been on all kinds of other stuff. A lot of you, and myself included for a lot of it, were lured into some kind of nonsense idea that has never held water, never worked, that if we could just, elect the right person or do this or do that, you know, some kind of political transition, we'd be able to really fix everything that's wrong and bring in the kingdom. Folks, that's never worked. It never worked with kings. It never works with elections. So we talked about last week that the only way you're going to really see your country change is the same way that you have to be changed. It takes a work of grace. And that grace is the means of grace is the gospel. And so all this energy and talking and texting and opinionizing, look, so what if you change someone's political opinion and they still perish? You know? I mean, really? What is that really what matters in their life? Because I don't know about you, but I didn't think very well when I didn't have Jesus. And just because a politician jumps up and throws God around doesn't mean anything. Really doesn't. It's what they do. It's their life. And not just yesterday, but a period of time, just like you and me. You know, we talked about last week about what is your purpose in all this craziness in this culture. What's our purpose in a corrupt culture? What are we supposed to be doing? What are you supposed to be doing? What do we do together? What's the main thing? And I told you that it's being that place, that person of stability, not the person of perfection. I'll come back to this in a minute. But not being a person of perfection, that's not required, but being a witness, of a stable, believable, steady witness of hope, of the hope that's in Christ, in a culture that doesn't necessarily cooperate with you. That's our purpose. If you fit into a sinful culture, guess what? You're part of that culture. And so, you know, you have a purpose that can really change things. You really can. And you have a purpose that cannot just change you and change your neighborhood and your families and your county and your country, but you have a worldwide purpose. That's what Jesus gave us. It wasn't just about our own national interests. Remember, we talked last week about the math. If you find that one that you're going to tell your story with, and you just make it your big idea that this year I'm going to just try and reach one person for Jesus. I'm just going to try and share my story, invite them to church, love them, disciple them, just be genuine to them, and just kind of pray. Now, I know it takes the work of grace to bring someone to Christ, but you're just going to make it your focus. You're going to win one. And I was telling you that if statistics were actually valid, just in our religious community, our denominational community, that would constitute, if everybody in our denominational group just won one person, that would be 15 million people in 1 year. And in 2 years, there'd be 60 million, because there's 15 million now, and there'd be 30 and then 60, and you do the math. And I told you, in a matter of very few years, we just have to go to Canada because we'd run out of people to tell about Jesus. But most of us want to focus on this big idea that something outside of us, somebody at the church and somebody in the government and somebody else needs to do our job. No. The whole work of redemption was not given to somebody else. It's given to us. It's given specifically to you and your part. And so how do we do it, though? That's the big question. How do we become, and we'll see if this is going to actually work for me, guys. You'll have to probably walk me through it, because once again, we have... There you go. How to be a powerful witness. How do you do this? You notice I said, you don't have to be an answer person. You don't have to be able to answer. You're just a witness. You're just bearing testimony of what you've seen and heard, you've experienced. You know, the Apostle Peter had some experience in this. He got knocked around and beat up and arrested for sharing the gospel and for touching people's lives. And after they had really interrogated them and worked them over, then they finally didn't know what to do about them because they said, surely these guys are not learned men. They're not expert professional clergy like the religious groups that were persecuting them at that time. And they said they must have been with Jesus. Something's happened in their life. And they warned them. They said, you need to quit telling people about Jesus. Just quit talking to them about Jesus, and we'll be fine. And here's what Peter said, and John. The context is from Acts 4:17. It says, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name. And here's what their response was. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus. Just stop it. You can talk about God. You can talk about faith. You can talk about all kinds of stuff. Just don't mention Jesus. That makes people upset. That Jesus, man, he's controversial. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But then they said something that was really profound. But we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. He's done something awesome in our lives, and we've seen it, and we can't really not talk about it. We can't help ourselves. Of course, they worked him over a little bit more, and then they turned him loose. You see, he understood what it meant to be a powerful witness, but most of us are too kind of... Well, let's just face it. We don't like owies. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like people to not like us. And I don't mean you need to go out and just be obnoxious. But if you are going to be a powerful witness, you've got to start with this, a willingness. Guys, go ahead and bring it up because this is not working. You have to be willing to have righteous suffering. If you're going to be a powerful witness, and we're going to talk more about this week and next week, we'll explain it a little bit more, but you say righteous suffering, whoa, I came here for like this, you're supposed to make me feel better and tell me it's all going to be okay. It is all going to be okay, ultimately. There might be a few rough spots in between here and okay. That's kind of the message of the gospel, that you're going to suffer even when you're doing the right thing. See, most of us have this kind of pagan idea that if I just do the right thing all the time, and it usually works out, it is true, but if I just do the right thing, everybody's just going to love me, it's going to be great. And that can be true in many cases, but not always. And Peter says, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. You know, why is it that we don't really aren't willing to suffer? Now, I want to say to you, if the Lord was offering classes and one of them was suffering 101, I probably would not sign up for that. But what I'm trying to tell you is, as a rule, suffering is not an elective. It's a required course if you're going to walk with God. And we don't like to be excluded. I don't. I like people who like me, don't you? And you think, you know, they're not going to like me at school or at work, or they're not. My family's not going to like me if I kind of talk about the Lord or bring this up. And they might even hurt me emotionally, sometimes even physically or financially. So here's what we tend to do. We tend to go along with stuff to get along. Or we rationalize it. Well, it's maybe terrible. This person or this situation may be terrible, but oh well, don't rock the boat. You know, people are funny, you know. The grasp of history, especially American history, is so incomplete, and most of it is completely, depending on who you read, most history in the world history and in American history is propaganda. It's just people kind of telling you their story. And I've read a lot of history and studied a lot of history, and I hear people talk. People talk about, I want to go back to the good old days in America. I want to go back. And by the way, the good old days is very much determined by who you are and where you are, where you were in the good old days. If you happen to be of a particular ethnic background or economic status or lived in a particular part of the world at a particular time in the U.S., you might not think they were that good. You might think today is pretty decent. But people talk about wanting to go back to the good old days when America was more Christian. By the way, I just want to tell you, that very much depends on who gets to define what Christian is. You know, in America, and back in the early days of America, there was an early American Baptist pastor named, he was a historian named Isaac Backus. And he recorded a lot of experiences of the Baptist people in the colonies, Connecticut and Massachusetts, in the mid-1700s. And when the Baptist people in Sturbridge, Massachusetts, refused to pay to support the Congregationalist Church, you see, you have to remember, there was a lot of people, and there's still some out there, they mean well, but they're completely off, that what we need to do is have the government be force people, or like we talked about last week, kind of be like Constantine and what happened to the early church. There ought to be a forced government religion. And so in those days in the colonies, it was Congregationalism. And in some places it was Presbyterianism, in some places it was the Anglican church. But the Baptists were not going for it. And what it required them to do was to actually pay a church tax, where they had to actually, it was not voluntary, they had to pay to, you know, support the state church in early America. And because they wouldn't do it, the authorities imprisoned them for tax evasion. And there was over, you know, dozens and dozens of these particular pastors they went after. They seized their property, and that included all of their livestock, their tools, and this was the rank and file people. They seized their property, including livestock, tools, pots, and pans. And in Madison and Jefferson, Virginia, saw an era's worst outbreak of persecution against Baptists during the 1760s and 70s. More than 30 Baptist pastors were jailed for illegal preaching in the colony. They weren't supposed to be preaching at all. They weren't supposed to be telling people about the gospel. And many more Baptists suffered violence and intimidation. There was a preacher named James Ireland who was among those that were arrested. But even when he was in jail, you ever been down to the little Toledo City Jail? Some of you probably been in it. But it's, seriously, it's not used anymore. I mean, it's just like a concrete, you know, have you seen it? It's a little concrete box and it's got a door. And I know people from around here that actually, well, they may have been in it, but they knew when it was in use, let's just say that, okay? But James Ireland was locked up in this little town jail, and he was so effective that crowds were gathering outside the jail, and he was preaching through the bars. So what did they do? His friends and supporters came to listen to him preach through the cell gate. And some of these were, a lot of them were African-American Christians whom white authorities dragged away to be whipped. Ireland's tormentors devised other means to keep him quiet. Some burned noxious materials to drive away his audience. Some of those who preached the gospel to you, some of those were, they did all kinds of things to him. They poured, you know, water on the people. They threw cow dung on them. They even stood on top of the jail box and urinated on him while he tried to preach. I just want to say, most of us would find that unsavory. And we would probably just say, you know, I need to not rock the boat here. I'm not making any headway here. But incredibly, most of us don't, we tend to think that things were always great. But people throughout our history, our own tradition, and throughout the history of the church have been willing to suffer if necessary. Not go set themselves up for suffering, but they were willing to suffer because they really believed what they were doing was going to change everything. And it did, by the way. As time went on, they... by the way, most of you don't realize that the doctrine that said there will be no state, there'll be no... In the First Amendment, it says there'll be no established religion. Neither will there be any restraint. We'll have no establishment. Neither will there be any restraint or any hindrance of the exercise thereof. That is strictly a Baptist gift to America. As a matter of fact, the words within our original documents came out of a court case fought by Thomas Jefferson for a Baptist association because they were being persecuted by the dominant church group. You see, most of us have very limited ideas about that. And so we hear people talk about stuff and we think, yeah, that sounds right. Our team ought to win. The fact is the gospel in this country or anywhere in the world never has needed somebody else to prop it up, whether they're in the government or some politician or some movie star or some football player. It's just little people, the local person telling their story about what God has done in their life. You see, in easy times, we forget that the one whom we follow, the one who really has transformed our lives, was willing to suffer to bring us life. He was willing to suffer to bring good news to those that sat in darkness, to bring them great light. And then he gave us that. He said, "You are the light of the world." You know, The First Peter says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." You know, he held nothing back. And he's a supreme example of one who brings good news. And then there's I want to share some verses that are oftentimes very confusing for people, but they're really not as confusing if you actually quit reading stuff into a lot of crazy stuff, ideas that people come up with. But it says, "And also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few..." That is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. You know, there's a lot of strange speculations about this. And I'm not saying that people that teach them are bad people, but a lot of them are really holdovers from medieval Catholic theology about purgatory and all this stuff about Jesus going here and Jesus going there. And before you just stop listening to me because you think I'm all wrong on this, I want you to realize that the way you really study a book in the Bible is you first thing you do is you try and figure it out by the evidence within the book itself, the context of the book itself. And oftentimes these ideas about, you know, Jesus went down into hell and he did all this stuff and he went down there and he kind of poked all those people that were in there. See, if you would have listened back in Noah's day, you wouldn't be in this mess. That's kind of the idea that you kind of get. They don't say it that way. That's my comic version. But what they're doing is they're ignoring Peter's own words in his letter that are really profound about you being, if you're going to be a powerful witness, you being willing to suffer righteously. Listen to what he says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and I kind of fouled up my stuff here, so... yeah, Danny. Okay. It's not Danny's fault, but listen to what Peter says in chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about here? Let me back up a little bit. He says, they were seeking to know the person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, people like Noah and the other prophets, revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter was really saying about this whole kind of difficult passage about Jesus preaching to those now in prison? It was in his thinking in this particular letter that Jesus, through the Spirit, was bearing witness through people across the ages. And you know who he's bearing witness through now? You. That's right. He's been working through people all the way back to Noah. And he's using you now. It's you, the Holy Spirit, working through you, the Spirit of Christ working through you. And that's why Paul said this. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God as revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You know, he's saying the good news, that simple message that Jesus came, he died on the cross for the sins so anybody could be forgiven, and he conquered death. And he'll change your life if you trust him by faith. You see, God's been using just people. You see, you know people I'm never going to meet. You have relatives that if they saw me coming, they would run. But they run from you too, but they got to live at your house. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to be bad, but so how do you be a powerful witness? Well, the first thing is you have to start out with the willingness to suffer for the right reasons. And sometimes suffering for the right reasons, I'm going to talk more about that next week, but it's way more than you think. Sometimes it's just keeping your mouth shut. I was in Winthrop, and I was waiting for Sue. She was shopping, and they had this cowboy wisdom. So I was thinking, I was reading through it. There were some real great ones in there. Like, the one I really liked was, it's always a good time to be quiet. Well, yeah. I won't say what they said. Some of you would be offended. To close your mouth. The other one was, if you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is stop digging. I thought that was pretty good. But then the all-time favorite was never squat with your spurs on. That was pretty good. What did that have to do with this message? Nothing at all, but it was just miscellaneous information. How do you prepare to be a powerful witness? You know, this is surprisingly overlooked, even among Baptists. Believers' baptism. Being baptized as a believer. I don't mean, you know, the sacramental baptism that maybe some of you had like I did, that you were baptized as a baby. I mean being baptized in water as a believer that knows what they're doing. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, Jesus said it like this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what you're supposed to do. And by the way, that passage in Matthew says, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, immersing them. That's what the word baptize means. Baptizo means to immerse. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then stay with them. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's amazing that he's saying, there's something that's often overlooked. Did you know Jesus says, you want me to be with you? Do what I told you to do. This is what I told you. If you will be doing this, I'll be with you in this. Even to the end of the age. So, believer's baptism. You say, well, there's a lot of different people that have different opinions about it. You're right. That's true. And there's a lot of people that think that baptism doesn't really matter. I mean, there's a history of baptism. The early church and the disciples baptized. People would come to know Jesus. They become disciples. They baptize them. As a matter of fact, we have a baptism today in the river. Two or three people. Look, what do you mean, whoa? You need to not drink the weak sauce. What I'm saying is they say, wow, it's going to be really cold. I said, yeah, it's going to be 1 degree colder than it was in July. It's the Cowlitz River is only varies like 3 or 4 degrees all year. Now, the outside temperature could be a little more nippy, but I have found that when it is colder outside, the water feels warmer. Just thought I'd share that tip with you. Anyway, it's going to be right after the 11 o'clock service. It'll be around 12:30. You guys should come down. It's not a long service, but it's really special and really beautiful. The sun's going to come out. It's going to be great. You laugh. Man. You know, a lot of people think it doesn't really matter. And part of that is because what began to happen in church history was baptism began to be taught as like having magic power. That was kind of they borrowed that from some pagan teaching. And then gradually people began to become, and rightly so, worried about, what about my kid? If baptism saves you, what if my little baby or my little kid doesn't get baptized? Will they be saved? And they didn't know how to resolve that, so they just started infant baptism began to enter in a couple hundred years after the gospel. But still, believers' baptism persisted over many, 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 many centuries, and it still persisted throughout the history of the church, but it was always a small, persecuted group. And by the way, infant baptism in most of Europe, once the Constantinian connection, where the government and the church were in league together, which was never good, infant baptism became the way to become a citizen of Rome. And a citizen of most countries in Europe. But Baptists never believed that. Baptists said, no, that's not right. Let's go back to what Scripture says. As a matter of fact, in early persecutions, baptism was so significant that if a Christian would not be willing to be baptized, even when they were killing other Christians, the Romans would just leave them alone in the empire. But Peter is telling us an essential way to be a witness, one of the great ways to really be a witness. It's a powerful witness in a corrupt culture is through a baptism as a believer. In chapter 3, verse 20, it says, who were once disobedient, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Now, the thing I want to ask you about the story of Noah, because this can get a little bit confusing in this passage. Did the water save anybody in the ark story? What did the water do in the story of Noah's ark? Well, it definitely separated Noah from everybody else and his family. We don't want to get into all of the ramifications, but the reality is the ark story, the water didn't really save anybody, folks. The ark saved them. Getting into the ark. And by the way, the ark is a type, the church fathers were always into this, is a type of salvation. Get into the ark, get into the ark, get into the good ship grace, and God's going to seal the door shut behind you. The water separated them, it didn't save them. But it was an appeal to God as an expression of faith in the resurrection. And this is very important. And that's why this passage is really complicated for people, because what happens to people is they read it and some of the phrasing, and I'm going to fix this for the next service, because somehow in my sleep-deprived stupor, I kind of didn't put things in very orderly. But go ahead and bring up the next verse, if you would. That would be helpful. It says this. It says simply that in this way, he's talking about this appeal to a conscience. He's saying they were brought safely through water. And in this way, baptism saves you, he goes on and says. But this is the idea of this appeal to a conscience from God and from Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. You know, Noah was, in some sense, a perfect Old Testament example. Think about him as a witness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He's got this job. It lasts 120 years. Okay? He's building this ark. Okay? He's witnessing to people. Hey, what do you got going there? Oh, we're just building this ark. Really? He kept doing this crazy thing by faith as a way of witness. The picture of separation from the old life, getting into the good ship grace, submission to the flood, because this washes away all of your former allegiances and connections. They will see how far you will go publicly and humbly to follow Jesus. Did you know that when people get baptized, this is what it's supposed to mean? You're standing up there and you're saying, I believe that Jesus did what he did. I believe he died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. I believe that as far as my life is concerned, I have turned my life over to him. My old life is gone and I've become a new person in Christ. And he will raise me from the grave should I die before he comes back. And you're publicly saying that in front of everybody. And now you're like, it's like breaking your allegiances. It's like saying, this separates me. And by the way, if you're thinking about getting baptized and it's just a joke to you, the people who are going to come watch you won't think it's a joke. That's what holds some people back. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite about it. Well, that should be a real concern, because when you stand up and say in front of a bunch of people, I'm going to really live for God, that's a serious matter. You say, well, I don't know if I can keep it. Just remember, it was God that sealed Noah into the ark. Oh. Baptism is closely related to salvation. I don't believe really anybody who's really should be considered serious about Christ if they're unwilling to be baptized. So let's talk about this for just a second and then I'll conclude. But what are the reasons why people are not having believers' baptism? Well, one reason might be you just didn't know that you're supposed to. You didn't really understand it. That's legit. You just didn't know. So it would be reasonable for you to think, wow, I didn't know that I was supposed to do that. The second thing that might keep you from being baptized as a believer is you're not a believer. It would be kind of silly for you to come and say, hey, Pastor Joe, I'd like to profess my faith as a believer through baptism. Are you a believer? Not really, but it seemed cool. And I said, it'll be cool today, that's for sure, but not in the way you think. Some people do it, and some of you had this experience too. You weren't a believer. You had pressure from your family. Some of you went to churches where when you got to be 12 years old, they loaded everybody up, or your friends went forward and they all were crying and they went to camp and they all had to get baptized. But you didn't really believe at all, and that happens. That wouldn't be a believer's baptism, because being a believer requires believing. Just a point to think about. Seems obvious, but didn't want you to miss it. The third reason why people didn't have a believer's baptism is they didn't have a chance. They grew up in, you know, Eastern Morocco, where there was no water. I don't know. Maybe you never were in a place where they baptized, or you didn't go to a church where they did believer's baptism, and you didn't have a chance. So here's the deal for today. Today, for those of you that didn't know this was important, now you do. So that's off the table. Sorry. But that excuse isn't going to roll anymore. For those of you who say, well, I'm not a believer. That's why I haven't had believer's baptism. Well, I'm trying to get this point to you. Today, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust him as your Lord and Savior. He's the only one that can change your life. You're a sinner. He specializes in sinners. He specializes in sin, in forgiving it, and providing a way for it to be transformed. He specializes, you say, you're all broken up and messed up inside, and you have all these bad habits. He specializes in people like you. Yes, he does. And so today, you believe in him. And so you don't really have that reason. If you're a believer, if you believed in him or you're believing in him today, you have no reason to not be baptized as a believer. And you say, well, what about the last one? Well, you know, I never had a chance. Well, today you got a chance. Chilly one, but you got a chance. Next week, I'm going to do one in the tank. Yeah. Next week, I'm doing one in the baptismal tank for those of you who are less inclined toward cardiovascular events. Whatever. Whatever works. I'm a full-service baptizer type guy. They used to call me Joe the Baptist around here. You have a chance to obey him. You know, I don't know about you, but anytime it is so clear how I can obey God, I want to obey him, because there's a lot of times I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. You ever feel like that? Like, God, what do you want me to do? So when there's something super clear, like get baptized, read your Bible, hey, pray, those are the things I kind of focus on. I'm not that complicated. I just want to, like, if I know what to do, I want to do it, okay? If you have believed in Jesus, do it. You know, why should we assume that God is not going to use the witness of baptism when it's one of the things he told us to do? It's so powerful. I tell the folks that I was telling the people I was meeting with this week that are getting baptized, I said, look, tell your story if you can. Baptism is powerful in itself, but tell your story, and here's why. It's your story. And when you tell your friends, and I don't mean just through baptism, this is why I'm saying, tell your one your story. Here's why. Your story may be the one story that gets through to somebody. And if you don't tell it, nobody's going to hear it. Your story of what Jesus did in your life is unique. See, we are to be witnesses. We are his witnesses. And we are witnesses that can change everyone. Everyone who's willing to believe, the Jew first and also to the Greeks. There's a pretty broad spread there. And we are witnesses that because of our relationship with God and how we transform people's lives and the way we change the way we look at what's right and wrong and moral and correct and acceptable, we can also change everything else too. So let me ask you something. Who is your one? Who's your one this year, or maybe this month, or this week, who's your one? That's the big question. Who's your one? And maybe you're the one today that needs this. Maybe you don't have a one yet, but you are the one. You're the one that needs a touch from the Lord today. You really need his touch. You need his great salvation. And I just want to tell you, it doesn't really matter what's going on in your life. He'll forgive you. It doesn't matter what's holding you, what kind of bondage you find yourself. He can free you. And the great thing about it, once he puts you in the good ship, grace, he sealed the door till the flood was over. It gets you where you need to go. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. What did the Lord say to you today? First, about your witness. About your witness. See, you've been needing to share the Lord with some people, but maybe a friend or... And I don't mean you need to be, like we talked about, use respect. You need to be gentle, patient, respectful. But you need to share with them. But really the reason you haven't shared the Lord with them is not because you don't want to turn them off or because of this or all that stuff. You just don't want them to not like you. You don't want any recriminations. You don't want any suffering. Look, if we are going to be powerful witnesses, we have to be willing to take up our cross and follow him every day. And we have to be willing to tell our story. We have to be willing to obey him and the basics that he's given us to obey him in. Like I talked about, believer's baptism. This is incredibly powerful. I mean, it seems ridiculous that a Baptist would have to tell you this, but I think I do. So what did God say you need to do today? What did he speak to you about? Who is your one? Who's that one? Maybe you need to just pray for him right now. Pray for your opportunity with them. Lord, thank you that you're in this group of people. You're going to use them in an amazing way in people's lives. You're going to work in them because the change you've made in their lives, not because they're perfect, but because they belong to you. You're going to give them an opportunity to share the hope, the reason they have for hope in you. So, Lord, I pray today that you would help us right now to respond to you the way we need to respond. And, Lord, thank you that now you've given us the opportunity to bear witness in so many ways. We can do it with a phone even. We can do it we can do it in all kinds of ways we can connect with people. So, Lord, help us to do what you told us to do, to bear witness and see what mighty things you will do with the gospel, the power, the dynamite of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take this little card, this bluebird blue card, powder blue. And I'd like you to think about some things. I'd like you to put your name on it, a way to contact you. And then you might have a prayer request or you can check one of those boxes on the back about information. But here's some that respond specifically to this message. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus as my God, as your God, as Lord in your life. Have you done that? Have you surrendered everything you know about yourself to everything you know about Jesus? Have you done that? Do that today. Give your life to him today. You say, well, I got some other things in my life. I have done that, but I've kind of been drifting. Okay, surrender everything you know about yourself today to everything you know about Jesus today. A fresh surrender. But do that. Number two, I want to confess him through believer's baptism, ASAP. Do that. If you're a believer, if you've trusted him, do that. Say, yes, I want to do that. Pray. This is you requesting us to pray. I will be able to witness my hope with gentleness and respect. This is really important. You have to learn how to do this. This comes with maturity, but how to be respectful and gentle with people, to be the friend of those who are struggling. We're not talking down to them. We're talking to them about our own experience. And then lastly, I pledge allegiance to Christ and the gospel above all things, no matter the cost. Folks, this is the default setting of every true believer. We have to come to where our number one allegiance above everything else is Jesus. So important.